In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It seems appropriate that I should launch my new book today in Advent, because the book is about the life of the world to come, featured in today's Gospel. The Gospel concentrates on Jesus' final appearance at the end of history, he presenting himself as the only permanent and enduring reality in a universe doomed to mortality. Jesus stresses how transient this universe is. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. In a world that seems to expand infinitely in the vast reaches of space, whose dizzying dimensions can scarcely be fathomed, he is the Son of Man who will come back, overshadowing the sun and the moon and the galaxies. He is the one who will return for a great and final encounter. That's how he talks about his coming. In doing so, he suddenly enlarges our limited horizons and the securities and aspirations of our life here on earth seem to be ridiculously insignificant. We suddenly see ourselves as petty individuals with petty projects, petty ambitions, and petty possibilities. For when we keep our eyes turned in upon ourselves and don't look beyond the boundaries of our small planetary orbit, we think we are something great. But today, Jesus' prophecy reduces us to humiliating humility. Mankind is always tempted to bandy lofty phrases about how we're going to reconstruct the world and master the universe. But the world, the universe, will pass away, and we ourselves, as fragile and insignificant particles, along with it. Only Jesus' return will give meaning. But warning us to ignore all the false prophets who claim to know or predict when that will be. For he assures us that no one knows the exact day or hour except his Father in heaven. But Jesus isn't content just to reveal that he will return, but also takes pains to tell us of the signs which will precede it, when he will liberate us from our earthly limitations and unite us with him in the knowledge and love of his Father. In Advent, we are invited to relive Israel's anticipation of the coming of the Messiah into history. That is to prepare for the celebration of Christmas, when we relive the incredible mystery by which the Son of God took human flesh and lived among us, but also to anticipate his final coming at the end of time, that incredible moment when he will return in power and majesty, no longer the humble child in the manger. He's foretelling the end of this world, which we know so well. A world of corruption and sin, hatred and jealousy, greed, war, murder, all of which will be changed in the new world to come. But Jesus identifies those portents, forewarning us. You will hear of wars and insurrections. A nation will rise against nation, kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and plagues. and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Sounds scaringly familiar, doesn't it? However, he goes on to say, but do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, for the end will not follow immediately. But Jesus also prophesies an immediate disaster, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, in whose magnificent temple he was preaching at the time. He referred to its restoration following its destruction by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon 600 years earlier, restoration which had been going on for 46 years and would not be completed until AD 63, 30 years after his crucifixion. The temple was the epitome of grandeur. It was the spiritual home of the Jews, in which they placed their spiritual security. It was approximately 500 meters long by 400 wide and was made of marble so pure that from a distance it looked like a great mountain of snow. One wall was solid gold, a blinding sight in the sunshine, and there were single columns of marble 40 feet high, and inside, gifts of furniture from the rulers of the known world. What a wonderful expression of their love of and faith in God as Creator. But Jesus predicted that this incredible building, with its incredible treasures, would soon pass away, as indeed it did. For in AD 70, 7 years after the restoration, which had taken nearly 80 years to complete, it was destroyed by the occupying Roman powers. And all that remains of it today is what many of you would have seen, the so-called, rather unkindly, Wailing Wall of Jerusalem, where Jews go to say their prayers. Men only, of course. Jesus was using the destruction of the temple as an immediate example of this world in general, that everything is impermanent except God and his kingdom. Heaven and earth will pass away, he says, but my words will never pass away. Think, you older ones in particular, of the changes we've seen in this world. We've seen that there's no such thing as permanence, particularly when we look in the mirror. Many of them are trivial, but nevertheless are indicative of impermanence. I think, for example, of when I was a boy, how we sang, "God Save Our Gracious King," before we marched into school. I think of how one of the great occasions of the year was Cracker Night, when we let off our fireworks in Sydney on Empire Day, the anniversary of Queen Victoria's birthday. Queen Victoria, mind you, who'd been dead for 40 years. I think of how my parents thought the security of Australia lay in the might of the Royal Navy. Yet the inconceivable happened when their two leading battleships, the Prince of Wales and the Repulse, were sunk in Sunda Strait by Japanese aeroplanes. How our bitterest enemies of that war, Germany and Japan, have become such close allies today. Yes, the world has changed in ways that we couldn't have imagined, and it was ever thus. But the real message of this second coming and the signs which will precede it is one of hope, not of doom and gloom. Who among us has not suffered through some experience or distress that seemed to tear us apart when the world no longer seemed to exist, when the heart was so immersed in despair that one could no longer take any delight in the glitter of the sun and the moon and the stars? But only if we think that heaven and earth should last forever does such an experience of death seem a terrible absurdity. But not if we know that our universe is supposed to pass away, that these trials and tribulations, though not God's will for us, as Jesus repeatedly tells us, are nevertheless a rite of passage to his kingdom. What he's teaching us today is the greatest message of hope that humankind could possibly hear, which St. Paul expressed this way: what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, God has prepared for those who love him. And unlike this transitory world, it will be permanent. Hopefully, you may read my book within that context. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.